Our interest in your prayers this afternoon as we look into the Word. And over the next course of the next 2 or 3 months, I know once we get to the summer months, there's a lot of going and coming and traveling and in and out here in the congregation. And I will say again, I am very fully supportive of the saints and right here locally getting out to meetings. I think that it's important to hear what the Lord is giving to other ministers, the fellowship of other saints. It's important for our young people to be there. So as a pastor here, I don't begrudge that at all. So I hope you don't begrudge when I'm not here either. But I think it's healthy. It's good to get out, and different people can minister in different ways that we all need. So I think it's important. Do have a burden as the Lord leads, and I don't have any, the Lord hasn't given me any fixed schedule or anything for the next 2 or 3 months, but I do have a burden to cover a few thoughts to the young people and to all of us on the issues of at least one or two. We'll see how the Lord leads on courtship, as well as dealing with some issues of prophecy in the book of Revelation. We may choose to take a few, even a few Wednesday nights throughout the next course of the next few months, dealing with some of Revelation to give just a kind of an overall picture and dealing with a few of the chapters in Revelation. I want, I know our young people, they're getting older and older, and our time is limited sometimes in the opportunity we have. So those are just a few of the burdens this morning or this afternoon, the burden the Lord had put on my heart to share. Today is on the subject of only in the Lord. And if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis in the second chapter, God created, as you know, God created Adam and Eve. And in the 24th verse, he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God was the one that created the institution of marriage, and he created it to be the closest and most intimate of all human relationships. And I will just preface this message with this, dealing with the subject of marriage. A man or a woman that enters into marriage expecting their spouse to fulfill all of their needs in life is going to find themselves disappointed. That does not mean the marriage is a failure. It means that there are things in life that God wants us to grow in personally, in areas that God wants us to mature in, areas that God wants to fulfill in our life, and we do a disservice to our companion if we expect them to fulfill every need that we have in life. But yet, with that being said, God did design the institution of marriage that a man and a woman could come together, and as he said, be one, that they twain would be one flesh, that they would leave father and mother. In other words, there comes a time in life that it's time to leave father and mother. And marriages that try to take mother and father into the marriage are going to have problems more often than not. And it's one of the reasons why that, and this goes to the idea and the thought of in-laws, whether it's my parents or my wife's parents, there's a place that they need to respect the oneness of marriage that God intended, because he very clearly said a man would leave his father and mother. It doesn't mean that they're not his father and mother, and the Lord wants there to still be a close relationship with the in-laws and with the blood parents. But there is a place that is filled in marriage that a husband and wife's devotion and allegiance should be to each other more than any other relationship, really in the world other than God himself. And it's important for us to respect that relationship. That's why, and I've made the comment many, many times, that even if I don't know the people that get married, once they say I do, I don't have to know them. The support of everybody should be behind that institution because God's behind it. If they said I do, marriage is an institution of God, and that means that all of us, whether we're related or not, should get behind that marriage to support it, and sometimes being a support means staying out of it. But whatever it means, however the Lord leads, that relationship between a husband and a wife is the closest of all relationships, and they twain would be one flesh. Well, there's power in one. And the power of one is unity, harmony, togetherness. That's what marriage was intended to be. We live in a society that is breaking down that oneness. And we see the relationships that are divided. Look at where we're at politically in this country. This country is pretty evenly divided politically and I know there's a lot of in-betweens. Don't misunderstand me. But where there's division, there's not togetherness and there's no power there. It just tends to breed more problems and difficulties. The Lord wants there, look at congregations that are divided spiritually. You know, there are congregations that are divided. You've got half of them that believe this and the other half believes something else. And you come and there's just this tension. There's this spiritual tension. The Lord wants His people to be one. There's power in oneness. Marriage is the same way. Marriage, two people, it does not matter whether they're different in personality. You know, strongest marriages don't always mean you see everything eye to eye. That a strong marriage comes from the fact that you respect one another as individuals and recognize that we are in this union together and we're going to work through differences together, and those differences can be the very thing that make that marriage strong. But there has to be mutual respect. There has to be a respect for one another. Well, there's a lot that could be said on these issues, but that's just a little foundation. The prophet Amos asked the question this way. In Amos 3 and 3, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, when two people aren't agreed, you're going to find that there start to be distance in the relationship. It's that way in families. It's that way at work. It's that way out in the world. It's just a reality of life that you don't find oneness where there's a lot of disagreement. Unless you say, you know what, I respect your opinion, and they respect your opinion, and you said, let's do it together, and you go arm in arm, and you face life together. That's what makes a strong marriage. That being said, one of the prophets also talked about a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The strongest marriages are made where God is in the middle, where God is the hub and the center of that relationship. When God is left out of a marriage relationship and people follow through, and you young people, I want to specifically address you this afternoon. When God is left out, you are leaving out the most critical part of marriage. The physical attraction, it ought to be there. You shouldn't marry someone where there's not a physical attraction. And sometimes people get in their mind, oh, am I going to have to marry someone the Lord told me to do it? And there's no attraction, no desire to be with them. God won't do that to you. Okay? God, it would not be wise to enter into a marriage if you say, well, God told me, but I can't stand the person. The Lord doesn't work that way. He gave us preferences and He gave us desires and He gave us those things that He works in marriage to lead us to the one that we can be compatible and we can have a bright future together. But the key ingredient is keep God in the middle of it. And relationships that are based upon a physical attraction and not a spiritual unity are bound to have problems in their marriages. And so I want to, again, we're going to, Lord willing, address this later. I didn't even know we were going to get into all this afternoon. But I just want to give a caution to the young people, when you get to that place that you are at the age to begin to consider marriage, remember this. It should not be built on a physical thing. It shouldn't be built, I'll tell you, pretty gets ugly real fast. Someone says, well, I'll find the prettiest girl I can. I'll tell you, after marriage, pretty can get ugly real fast unless there's a spirit of the Lord and a desire to please God. And the same thing applies to the men. A guy, you say, well, he's handsome. I could live with that. I'll tell you what, handsome gets ugly real fast. And what's going to last in a relationship is not the physical looks, but it is that desire to serve the Lord. And I still, call me naive if you want, but I am still persuaded that as different as two people might be, They can have a good home. They can have a good marriage if both of them have a desire and a purpose to serve the Lord and are willing to put God first in their life. The Lord will help you through the differences. And there's a place that you can still have, maybe you don't see the stars glittering all the time, but there's a place you can have a good, sound, solid relationship because God is in the middle. So there, God created a man and a woman, and He created Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam, that there would be a unity and oneness there. God intended marriage to be an asset to each other. Our world today isn't, I'll tell you, marriage, it almost looks like a liability in our world, doesn't it? To a certain extent. But do you know, with God in the middle, I've said it this way often too, the grass is a little bit greener when you got someone you love by your side. I've on mission trips before on, had a long layover in Istanbul one time. And so I took an extra day or so. And I was there on the Mediterranean, well, close to the Mediterranean. I was there in Istanbul in Turkey, and I had a cheap little hotel, but it overlooked the river. And you say, oh, what a romantic place. But you know, I was there by myself and my wife wasn't there. And I went and looked at some of the great, religious institutions in Istanbul, and I enjoyed it, but do you know, it was not the same. It just wasn't the same, because what causes the greatest enjoyment is doing it with someone. Doing it together. Oh, look at this, and it's the togetherness. That's what God intended marriage to be. It's the togetherness. Well, with that said, with that little foundation, I'd like to read to you some of God's instruction to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. In Exodus, in the 34th chapter, in the 12th verse, the scripture says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. The warning was, when you go out and possess the land, be careful that you don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Lest, in other words, unless it be a snare to you. And he went on to say, but you shall destroy their altars or their places of worship, their idol worship. Don't have anything to do with it. Just tear it down. Break their images and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Now he's saying, when you go in, and you're going into a strange land, and you conquer the inhabitants, he warned him, he said, don't make a covenant with them. In other words, do not enter into fellowship with them, because they're worshiping other gods. And you know, when you begin to make a covenant with someone and you say, I'm not going to worship their gods, but you enter into a close relationship, the Lord said it here repeatedly in the scripture, and it proves, those that are older can look back and you can see it's proven itself time and time again. You make a covenant with someone and enter into a close relationship with someone, and you say, well, I'm not going to serve their God, or I'm not going to go to the world like they are, but I want to have this relationship. Without fail, more often than not, you will find they begin to go after their gods. And so the Lord gave a warning to His people. He said, don't do it. When you go in, do not make a covenant. And then He said this, and thou take of their daughters, and thy sons and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. In other words, God is very clearly instructing the children of Israel not to allow their sons to marry foreign women. Now, there are some that have taken this doctrine because of their perspectives of race, etc. That is, he was not talking about geographical locations. He was not saying that it was sin to marry someone of another land per se. He was speaking of those who worshiped another god. And he said, do not enter into a covenant, because what's going to happen if your sons marry those daughters of idolaters, he said, it's going to take their heart away from God. Clear instruction. Don't marry someone that does not worship the true God. He laid it down. And the reason was because of the influence. The influence would draw you away from the faith here in the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the offering of sacrifices. It would take you away. It would draw you away. As strong as we might think we are, and as fixed as we may think we are in the faith, if we make a covenant with someone that worships another God or is not saved, someone that does not have the faith and is not walking in the light, as we heard this morning, it will be an influence. And what greater influence is there than the person that you go to bed with at night and get up in the morning and are with all day long and off and on? What greater influence is there? That's a strong influence. And so there was a very clear line that the Lord drew, and He said, don't marry the daughters of those that worship another God. Likewise, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 7th chapter, and I'm going to summarize a little bit, but in verses 1 to 6, the Lord God is going to bring you to the land, you're going to possess it, and cast out many nations. Talked about the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and he went through a lot of those, and he said, the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. That's verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. When you go into these other nations, he said, your sons should not marry the daughters, and your daughters should not marry their sons because of this. They will turn thy son away from following me. Folks, that is a principle that was true in the Old Testament, and it's a principle that's still true in the New Testament. It's proven itself, folks. God's Word does not lie. And so then, he went on to talk about, in the 6th verse, he said, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Folks, we cannot pollute the light of the Lord. We can if we choose to, but we're putting our own souls in danger because of the power of influence. And so what the Lord said is, do not marry those that are not worshiping the true God of Israel. I'll give you a scripture reference in Ezra in the 10th chapter. The children of Israel, remember, had come back from their captivity in Babylon, and they began to open up the book of the law and read it, and the people wept because they said, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. They knew the law of God forbade it. And when they heard the law of God, they wept. And they said, we transgressed the law. They said later on, they said, we're going to put away those wives. Now, historically, I have read in years past that historically, even though in the scripture it said they made the vow that they were going to put away their wives, I'm not quite sure they ever follow through with it. You recognize this afternoon, marriage is a serious thing. Marriage is the most serious thing, second only to when we choose to follow the Lord. The most important decision you'll ever make, second to your decision to serve the Lord. And there are other scriptures in Jude, the book of Malachi, where Judah dealt treacherously. And the reason why is because he loved and married the daughter of a strange God. He married someone that was not worshiping the God of Israel. Folks, it was a clear violation of God's commandment in the Old Testament to marry someone that was not in the faith. Do we understand that this afternoon? It was very clearly laid down. If you married someone that did not worship the God of Israel, you are violating the command of God, because God knew what the end result was going to be. It would be their heart was going to be drawn away from God. In the New Testament, a very familiar passage of Scripture, over in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked together. With who? With unbelievers. He said, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? This passage goes beyond marriage. It goes beyond it, okay? And there are some that have tried to make a case that that marriage using it on that foundation isn't correct. It goes beyond and includes a whole lot more, but it sure includes marriage because we know what the Old Testament taught and what closer union, what closer human relationship is there than marriage? It's not marriage. I don't know what it is. And he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's the closest yoke that there can be? If God is the most important thing in my life, and I love him with all of my heart, what is it saying if I were to go and marry a woman that did not have that same faith and love for God? What would that say about my love for God? I'm yoking myself in the most intimate of all human relationships, and I choose someone to share my life, to be one with me, to be together in unity, to influence one another, and I choose someone that's not in the faith. What is that saying about my love for God? So you young people, it's mighty weak. My love for God is, I've seen young people and I've seen old people. I'm not just going to talk to the young people here. I've seen a lot of more than I wish, and I've counseled them. Older saints that lost their companion and in a second marriage, they violated this doctrine. You know how successful I've seen it be? No. And they thought they could handle it. I mean, I've served the Lord for 50, 60 years. I can handle it. And I'll tell you what it seems like for older people. When they marry a second time, it seems like so often they go back to a childhood sweetheart. I've seen that happen so many times. You know, it doesn't matter where someone comes from. It doesn't matter what the geographical location. The first requirement, and there are other things to consider in getting married. Just because someone's in the faith doesn't mean you ought to be marrying them. But one of the first criteria should be in considering who is to marry is, are they in the faith? Are they in the faith? And if they're not in the faith, young people, I'll caution you and warn you, and whatever it takes, admonish you, don't look twice. It does not matter how nice the young man or young woman is. It doesn't matter how moral of a person. It doesn't matter how nicely he treats his mother and how sweet she is to her father. If they are not in the faith, it is a violation of New Testament doctrine because the Lord's wanting to protect you. It's about protecting you. The Lord knows you have a long future. And at an immature age, and excuse me, we make some of the most important decisions when we are the least mature. God designed it that way. God made it that way. So God knew what he was doing, but we need to be wise and not look twice or even consider. You know, I remember, and I don't know how y'all talk about it today. You don't need to indicate to me. But I remember as a young person, you know, you can have this unwritten list of considerations. You know what I'm talking about? It's not that, oh, I've given my heart to them. But it's just in your mind that, you know, there's some possibilities that, you know, she seems like a good, nice girl, and this one seems like, and you know, there's kind of this list there. So they're like, well, who's on your list? What are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. You know, just one consideration. Here's the thing. In that unwritten list, if they're not in the faith, and they don't have a strong relationship with God, get them off the unwritten list. Don't even think about it. Don't even consider it because it's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause trouble. And I'll tell you something else. You can talk to a young man or young woman who think that they're in love, and maybe they are. But I will tell you that if you don't let your affections even go out to someone until they have met some certain criteria, because if you let your affections go out to someone, it twists your thinking. Love messes up your thinking. Maybe I need to rephrase that. Love changes your thinking. I've seen it happen. I've watched it. Someone has allowed their affections to go out, and it's like they're not even reasonable anymore. It's like, I'm going to marry them. And you say, but Have you considered that? Yeah, we can work through that. Folks, we won't work through a difference of faith. And there are things that you can say before you get married that, yes, I'm not going to be like that. Or, do you know what? It's just whatever you want to do on that. And I'll respect your differences and respect your mode of worship. Folks, you can't enter into marriage with that, because when you get married and life settles in, you're going to be faced with practical decisions on how you raise your children, where you're going to worship, what you're going to require of your children, and what's going to be the standards in your home. And so now, all of a sudden, these commitments that were made before marriage that, well, we'll just respect it and it doesn't matter to me, it's going to matter. That's why the Lord said, don't marry someone that's not in the faith. Don't yoke yourself. Don't even go down that road. And I'll tell you, young people, it will save, and older people, it will save us a lot of heartache down the road. It'll save us a lot of heartache down the road. Over in 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter in the 39th verse, says the wife is bound by the law. 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And that's the title of the little message today, only in the Lord. A wife, a husband are bound to each other in the eyes of God, regardless of civil ceremony, regardless of civil when you disannul a marriage, regardless of the laws of our society, a husband and wife that marry together are bound until they are separated by death. There is nothing that comes in between that. I know we had a study on that a number of months ago. But here he said then, if a wife is free to be married, she can marry whom she will. In other words, the Lord gives some flexibility there. You understand? Because if you said God has one man picked out for one woman, and that's the only one that would ever work, you know, if one person misunderstood the will of God, what would that do to everybody else? You'd throw everything off. I mean, nobody could get married. So the Lord works. He said there's a whom she will. He gives, the Lord defers, and he gives room for preference and desire and similarities or differences, as the case might be. But he put a caveat in here. He said, only in the Lord. In other words, when you marry, marry in the Lord. Folks, the strongest of all relationships, how and why would we want to marry outside of the Lord? And if you come to a place that seems like that, you say, well, there's nobody else. There's just nobody else. It's just, you know, it's kind of a limited number. I would ask us this afternoon. If we were to expand the marriage pool, if you will allow me to put it that way, and I know that the saints are a small group of folks, but if we were, for consideration, to expand the marriage pool, at what price? What price would we pay in our homes and in the body of Christ to marry outside of the faith? What are we doing to our own soul? You know, marrying in the faith this afternoon does not guarantee marital bliss. Doesn't guarantee it. But when you have two people with the power of choice, wrong choices can still be made. But I'll tell you, you have a lot better opportunity when you start off on the right foundation. Much better opportunity to start out on a foundation of similar faith. I'm going to just reference a couple things as well. In the book of Nehemiah, when they were talking about having married sons and daughters of other lands, this is in the 25th to 27th verse, the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. He said, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Did not Solomon? And Solomon had the gift of what? He had the gift of wisdom. And we say, if Solomon did that, what chance do we have? Folks, we have the light. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. King Solomon was wise, but he was caught up in his own wisdom, thinking that he could handle it. I'll create a political alliance with these women of other nations, and I'm still going to serve God. And over time, it didn't happen overnight, but the scripture over in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4, it said King Solomon loved many strange women, talking about idolater worshipers, and it said in his old age. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect. Didn't happen overnight. It was a process of time. This is a wise man that said, I can handle it. Folks, Solomon couldn't handle it, I can't handle it, and you can't handle it. That's why the Lord teaches what he did. Don't yoke yourself. Well, young people, marriage is not a mission field. Okay? I'll get them saved. I'll get them measured up. I'll get them changed. They seem sincere. And I think they'll come around. You should not be looking at them until they are around. Understand? It's not a mission filled, young people. And I want to just, there's never a convenient time to talk about some of these things. You know? And I feel it pressing on my spirit for our group right here. I feel press in my spirit from the Lord to caution and warn. Marriage is not a mission field. Don't yoke yourself with an unbeliever. And Solomon, we are warned about the long-term influence. And I would say this, practically we say, okay, well, what is an unbeliever? They seem to accept Christ as their Savior. But what about the faith? We're talking about faith now. We're talking about a relationship of oneness. And oneness is not enough to say, well, we both say we're Christians, and so it's okay to marry them then. No, what is their belief? What is their life? What do they believe in? What do they believe is right? How are they living their life? Do they believe in holiness? Well, they believe in it, but they don't practice it like, wait a minute. We're talking about a union of oneness. Okay? A union of oneness. So what are we going to teach our children? It is wise, and I was taught this by Brother Austis, and I believe it's right. Before marriage, there's a lot of things to be talked about before you marry someone. You need to have talked about what you believe, and I know as we grow, we change. And maybe that's why most people the Lord intended when he got married when we were more immature. Because we had a little more flexibility to change with each other. But do you know that you need to talk about discipline? What do you believe in discipline? How many children do you want to have? What do you believe about discipline? What do you believe on the standards of the home? What are the things that, you know, where are the lines that you've drawn in your personal life of things that are acceptable? Places to go and what you listen to and what you do and how we dress and where are we going to worship? In what are the things that we value and don't? Those things should be thoroughly discussed before entering into marriage. Well, so salvation in and of itself is not enough. It goes beyond salvation to say, well, we both believe in Jesus. No, we're talking about faith now. Only in the Lord. Marry in the place that the Lord says, I approve of this young woman. She is living like I want to her. And he says, this young man, I approve of his lifestyle and how he's living in his belief, in his doctrine. That doesn't mean that we don't have imperfections. You young women are never going to find the knight in shining armor that has no weaknesses or has no needs. That love is the ability, true love is the ability to see someone's imperfection and say, I will live with that imperfection. But I'm not willing, according to scripture, to accept an imperfection of someone that's not living in the faith. Because when they look on me, they'll see my imperfections, and I and my wife looked beyond me, or at least saw me and still saw something to love. Do you realize though, that in courtship and in these considerations, practically, salvation is not enough by itself. What is the faith? The scripture talks about there being one faith, one body, one spirit, one Lord. So consider then, what doctrines do you believe? This is the danger, and I got a call from someone recently, and they were considering going into a training program for honorable purposes. that they would be very closely aligned with some people of another faith. Believed in God, had a holiness standard that was commendable. They ask, what do you think about this? First thing to do is tell someone, you go pray and get the mind of the Lord. But I had a little bit of counsel on this very point right here. When you begin to get closely aligned, even in noble purposes, and you get closely aligned and you're not married and you get closely aligned with young men and young women that seem to really love the Lord, and maybe they do. I hope they do. But yet, there's differences of doctrine, there's differences of faith. We have to recognize that is going to have an impact on us. It's going to have an impact. And I will go a step further. Just because they go to monarchic camp meeting does not mean they should be on the eligibility list. There's people that will come and have been around the saints for a long time that the Lord is not pleased with the conduct of their life. So the greatest thing that you young people can do is you be the young person that God can say, this is an example. You live close to the Lord, you young women, you live close to the Lord and set such a godly example that the godly young men will say, this is someone I'd like to get to know better. And you young men, you live so close to the Lord that it's the godly girls that are saying, that's someone that would, it seems like that, you know, if things worked out, that might be someone that would, in your all's terms, be a good catch. Don't misunderstand me. This is someone that seems like someone would make a good husband. You can't change anybody else, but you young people, I want to challenge you right now at your age. Get close to God and you be the one that others can look on and God can say, this is a young person that's in. Be an example of the believers. Paul instructed Timothy that, and I admonish you young people, you be an example of the believers. When I see a young man or a young woman getting as close to the world as they can, and someone came and asked me, said, what do you think about them? What can you say? Look at the evidence. Look at the fruit. Could you encourage someone to marry a young man or young woman that's getting as close to the world as they can? I don't want to start my marriage off like that. I don't want to start off a relationship where my wife was just pushing the limits on everything, seeing how far. I want to know that she's walking in the light. I want there to be a unity, not only of the flesh, but a unity of the spirit. That there's a oneness in our desire, in our purpose to follow the Lord. And that's not to the neglect of the other things that are important to you as a person. Things in your personality and your goals. Yes, those things need to be compatible, but I'm just addressing this afternoon this most important one, and that is that marry only in the Lord. We need to teach our children these things. If someone marries outside of the faith, we could say they're putting their soul at risk, and they are, but do you realize it also is a violation of the Word of God? It's a violation of the Word of God. And I know that sometimes people that are not saved, that are amongst the saints, they marry other saints' children who are not saved. And you know, in those situations, I'm just thankful that at least they have a common background, that the Lord gets hold of their hearts, that, you know, there's still a commonality of understanding in how they were raised, that the Lord can still work. But oh, how much better to love the Lord, stay close to the Lord, be an example, and then ask the Lord to lead you in your choices for marriage. But marry only in the Lord. In closing, very familiar passage, Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is a natural desire for a man or for a woman to be married. It's a natural desire that God gave. There are physical desires, there are emotional desires, there are spiritual desires. God intended it to be that way. It's the way God made it. But He still says, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first in your life. And I don't think that anyone could truly, honestly contend that a child of God who is unites himself with a non-believer is giving Christ the most exalted place in his life. I don't see how someone could honestly contend that if I love the Lord with all of my heart, how they could unite themselves with a non-believer. So I just want to challenge and you young people, as you enter into new phases of your life, and you children, you need to hear this repeatedly. Get it in your heart. Get it in your heart and settle the decision before you let your find your affection starting to kind of go out somewhere, that I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm going to put Him first. And if I'm going to put God first in my life, it means I'm going to marry a believer. And not only am I going to marry someone that professes Christ, but I'm going to marry someone that is walking in the light. Because if I don't, it's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your mode of worship. It's going to affect where you attend services and what's being taught. It's going to affect the outward standards or practical areas of holiness and modesty. It's going to have far-reaching implications. So it would behoove all of the unmarried today to settle it in their heart that I'm going to marry when it's God's time, only in the Lord, and settle it and not allow the enemy to lay a snare, which he has laid for many, to draw us away so subtly, even by people that are good people. People that are maybe would make, in a sense, a good husband or a good wife, but are they in the faith? Are they walking in it? I trust you understand the burden this afternoon. I trust there'll be an encouragement and a challenge as we go from here today.